Well, good morning.
I'll do my best not to blow this, so I'm not at liberty to tell you what I said to Randall at that moment. But anyway, I am preaching on the theme of your work matters to God as we are celebrating Labor Day. I always find it interesting when we celebrate our work, we take a day off. But anyway, that's what we are doing today, tomorrow. Labor Day, the first Monday in September, is a creation of the labor movement and is dedicated to the achievements of the American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of the United States. And again, the God's promise that we read a few moments ago together out of 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I confess to you that that is one of the key passages in scriptures that I hold on to in the ministry, to say that the labor in our Lord is not in vain. That is a promise of God, but that is a promise extended to all believers, not just people in vocational ministry. Excuse me. And so it is our desire, my desire, to help you to understand that whatever you do today, as long as it's honorable and honest work, that you can claim that verse as well, that what you do in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Work is applied effort, someone has defined it. It is whatever we put ourselves into, whatever we expend our energy on for the sake of accomplishing or achieving anything. Work in this fundamental sense is what we do for a living, is not what we do for a living, but what we do with our living. Life's greatest joy is not what one does apart from the work of one's life, but with the work of one's life. As you see in your worship notes, if we spend a third of our lives working, it is significant that we connect sweat with spirituality and work with worship. Sin corrupted the connection between labor and our love for God, but it can be reclaimed as we discover God's will for our work and that our work matters to God. But maybe you feel, if you really, really, really enjoy what you do, raise your hand. Well, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. If you struggle with loving what you do, raise your hand. If you pretty much despise what you do, raise your hand. Well, maybe you feel like this text of scripture today. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chapter 2, we'll back up. I think I've listed for you. It'll only be on the screen from 18 and following, but we'll pick up to verse 17. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Again, you'll see this is just beginning with verse 18. Verse 17, it's on there, 17. Here we go. "So I hated life, for the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind." Have you felt that way? "Thus I hated all the fruit of the labor for which I labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who comes after me." I've always said I'm trying to make a great retirement for my wife's second husband. I know what this man feels like. "And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to the one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he has labored under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest." Can I have an amen on that? Even at night, his mind does not rest. "This too is vanity." Why is it vanity? What can you do about it at 3 o'clock in the morning? Nothing. So go to sleep. That's what I tell myself. Usually it doesn't work, but anyway, I keep telling. And then verse 24, again, with this is probably more than we have on the screen, but if you have your scriptures, "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The frustration with labor the frustration with work. As the farmer said, one of the hardest things about milking cows is that they don't stay milked. That is a frustration. That's the frustration about mowing grass. At least that's what my son tells me now. We had this discussion yesterday on the porch. I said, when are you going to mow the yard? He said, well, Dad, I just hate to mow it when it's patchy like it is. You know, part of it's green, part of it's brown. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't like to mow it when it's all green. I didn't say that. And I'm not giving him equal time this morning. But anyway, I said, you're complaining about mowing the grass? I said, I've been mowing it for 35 years. You've been mowing it for about a year and a half. Give me a break. And then he started calculating really how many months he'd been mowing it and how much longer that. Anyway, the frustration with life is that it does not stay worked because we have to continue to work it. Dissatisfaction with work is at an all-time high. According to one poll, 67% of American office workers are dissatisfied. In Japan, 83% of workers said they were unhappy with what they did. How do we gain a handle, from God's perspective, on working in a way that our work is worship and that we find joy in doing it, not because of the task itself? Would you agree that there has to be certain things that inherent to the job itself is unpleasant? Would you agree with that? There are certain things. I mean, I started to do a man in the aisle interview this morning. I was going to get the microphone and walk up and down and go, what do you do and how do you do it? And, you know, you think about nurses and that are wound people. That's what Linda does, isn't it? Don't you? I've been in the room, not with her, but when they make their rounds and they come in there and I don't remember who it was and they undo that thing and then they work on it and then they cover it back up. That's when I pray and leave, you know. And I think all day long, that's what you do. Or cleaning up messes. Are like being a mama, changing diapers all day long. I thought about interviewing one of our young ladies here in the service this morning that I know has got four little ones. You think about how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of poopy diapers. Hundreds and hundreds. You talk about our nursery workers, the people that are serving Jesus in there. We want them to love God. We want them to love the people that come. We want them to love those babies. But at some point, a poopy diaper is a poopy diaper. You know what I'm saying? How do we gain perspective on what we do in a way that honors the Lord? First of all, clarify your understanding about the nature of work. Clarify your understanding. Scripture says in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. This is stated in chapter 2. Sin did not bring work. We were called to be productive before the entrance of sin. Our productivity and our giving effort towards a task was ordained by God as a part of what we did before sin entered. But notice, when sin entered, the curse was not to work, but the curse was to the ground because of sin, not the task of cultivating the ground. The curse made work and the environment much more difficult, but we were still workers before sin entered the human race. Clarify your understanding. What does the Bible say concerning those who are unwilling to work? There's a biblical term that's used. They're referred to as sluggards, okay? Sluggards. All through the scripture, we see the character, condition, and consequences of some who are unwilling to work. Again, you won't see this on the screen. I'm giving you some extra stuff, okay? What does the Bible say about sluggards? Sluggards don't start things, the scripture says. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep? Sluggards prefer rest to work. Proverbs 24:14. Instead of plowing the ground for planting, he procrastinates until it is too late. See, sluggards don't start things. Sluggards don't finish things. Again, Proverbs 12:27. He is too lazy to cook the game he has caught and allows the meat to spoil, the scripture says. Sluggards make excuses for laziness. Proverbs 22:13 says, there's a lion outside, he says. I shall be slain in the streets if I get up and go to work. That's what the scripture, making excuses for why they're unwilling to work. The sluggard can't be taught, the scripture says. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give discernment. Or some translation says, render a reason. And yet, what is the fate or the result of those who are unwilling to work biblically? Solomon told of his destiny. The sluggard will face severe poverty in Proverbs 6:11. Will suffer hunger, Proverbs 19:15. Have to beg for food, Proverbs 20. Verse 4, he will be ruled by his constant but unsatisfied desires, Proverbs 21:26. His path of life will be difficult, like a road obscured by a vast hedge of thorns, Proverbs 15:19. His ultimate fate is ruin and death, Proverbs 21:25. The consequence of someone unwilling to work is not good, according to the scripture. So how do we clarify our understanding about the nature of work? First of all, through work we model the nature of God. Through work we model the very nature of God. This is what the Bible says. God is a worker. He's referred to as a worker in Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God had completed his work. He rested from his work, the scripture says. Now, rest for God didn't mean he got tired. It means a cessation of activities is what it means. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Work is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad one. Love is a four-letter word. Just because it's four-letter doesn't make it bad. Work is a good word. Do you recognize everything we have and everything we enjoy is based on someone's willingness to work? The clothes you wear, the bed you sleep in, the house you live in, the carpet you walk on, the car you drive, the building you go to work in, the groceries you purchase, the toothbrush you use, if you use a toothbrush. Everything that we have is the result of someone's labor, someone's work. Through work, we model the nature of God. Through work, we manifest the will of God. Through work, we manifest the will of God. It is a gift, Ecclesiastes 3:13 says. Work has intrinsic value, inherent value to itself. God can do nothing that is not inherently good, or else he would violate his own nature and character. The fact that God calls what he does a work and calls the work good means it has intrinsic value appropriated by God. Therefore, all legitimate work is an extension of the work and will of God, if it's legitimate and honest and moral and ethical. We must clarify our understanding about the nature of work. Secondly, if we're going to discover the value that God places on our labor, we must change your boss. Colossians 3:24-25. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then Ephesians 6:5-8 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. A staggering implication. In this text, Jesus is saying, the Lord is saying to Christian slaves to serve their masters as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With God, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. This is a radical truth concerning the overarching implication of our labor honoring God, no matter the nature of our boss. You say, you don't know my boss. He's terrible or she's terrible. They're hard to get along with. They're always looking for me to catch me doing wrong. They're looking for ways to take away benefits. The scripture says, you will not find biblical justification for being unchristian. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to have equitable rights and honesty and go through processes and all those kinds of things. But it means that God is over all. Every condition, every circumstance, every relationship, every obligation must be subordinate to and surrendered to our supreme devotion to our head boss, Jesus Christ. Because he is over all. You see this quote, I'll show it to you from William Law, Puritan writer of many years ago. Listen to what he says. As a good Christian should consider every place as holy, so he should look upon every part of his life as a matter of holiness. The profession of a clergyman is a holy profession because it is the ministration in holy things, but worldly business is to be made holy unto the Lord by being done as a service to him and in conformity to his divine will. Things may and must differ in their use, but yet they are all to be used according to the will of God. We must change our boss to recognize that the immediate instrument may be unpleasant, but the ultimate controller, we can honor him in how we do what we do and the attitude with which we do our work as unto the Lord. I can remember years and years ago when I worked for a glass company right out of high school. I worked in the auto glass department, putting in windshields and stuff, and I was the hey boy. Hey boy, go get this. Hey boy, go get the windshields. Hey boy, you know, go pick up the person whose car it is. Go drop them off. But worked in the auto glass and did replace windshields and those kinds of things. And I can remember my boss, who was a Church of Christ man, my immediate boss, the head boss of the company, was a member of the church where I attended, which is how I got the job. But my immediate boss, he believed in activity for its own sake, which meant if there were times it was slow and you didn't have a car to replace a windshield on, we had a large, our business was right next to a moose lodge. Some of you don't know what a moose lodge is, but anyway, it was right next to a moose lodge, and so we shared this parking lot with them. So when times were slow, my boss would say, you get that push broom, and you sweep that parking lot. It's a gravel parking lot. Or asphalt, so most of it was partly loose, and you know what I'm saying? And man, what would I do? I'm methodical, if anything. You just start here. You just work it down. You push that line. You know, you get down there. You just work it. Did I like doing that? No. Did it seem meaningless? Yes. Did it make the time go by faster? Yes. It was, you know what God's trying to teach you at times? The obligation of duty. Doing what you're supposed to do is honoring unto the Lord. Do you realize that that expression of activity can affect every relationship in life? The obligation of duty, of doing the right thing. How many times was you as a parent just want to throw in the towel, and yet something prods you on the inside and says, you can't quit now. The rest of the parking lot needs sweeping. How many times have you wanted to quit on your job because it was tough and you're learning the habit, keep sweeping. It's not 5 o'clock yet. Keep sweeping. Keep at it. Keep working it. Keep doing it. It's unto the Lord. Change your boss. as unto God, whatever you do, the scripture says. And then three, capitalize on your opportunities. Capitalize on your opportunities. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you. And then Colossians 3:17, whatever work you have to do, either in speech or action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him. Your work gives witness to the character of your God through your life. Let me say that again. Your work gives witness to the character of the God you believe in through your life. People are watching you. They are observing you. If you in any way have declared that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, how you do the unpleasant things is witness to your faith in God. How you handle even circumstances when you may be accused innocently, how you respond to difficult circumstances is an opportunity for you to give witness to the character of the God you believe in your worst of working days. The desire for excellence is a gift of God, much needed in society. It characterizes by respect for quality and a yearning to use God's gifts in a way that please him. Recall the words of Antonio Stradivari, the 17th century violin maker whose name in its Italian form, Stradivarius, has become synonymous with excellence. This is what Antonio Stradivari said. When any master holds twixt chin and hand a violin of mine, he will be glad that Stradivari lived and made violins and made them of the best. This is what he said. If my hand slacked, I should have robbed God, since he is the greatest expression of good. Wow. When Michelangelo was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, someone asked him why he spent so much time on the details, which no one would know the difference since they were 65 feet above the floor on the ceiling. They said, why are you spending so much time on the intricate details of that image when nobody knows the difference? And he said, I know the difference. I know the quality of the work I'm doing. It makes a difference to me. I remember reading a story years ago about Annette Cliff George, the lady who played the part of Corey Ten Boom in the Hiding Place movie of years ago. She talks about going to a banquet in Oklahoma City, and she was a Christian, she was a believer. She went to this banquet, and she was there to tell her story of faith. And she said, as she's sitting at this banquet, large group of people, several there, and she's noticing that the speaker is noticing the food on the table and how they're bringing it out. And then she noticed the radishes that were placed on the plate. They were each one of them designed with a curly shaving design, almost like a little blossom. And she looked on her plate, there was one of those, and she looked on this plate, there was another one, and she thought, my goodness alive. And then she started counting. There was almost 1,000 of those little curly radishes that somebody spent time just as a decorative accent to the meal. She got so curious. She asked about the lady who curled the radishes. She was able to meet her later afterwards. Or rather, she said, I saw her coming out of the building. It was raining and she was coming out and she had an umbrella that part of it was collapsed. You know, she's making her way to her car. And she, they told her, that's the lady who makes the radishes. And she went up to her and she said, oh, I just want to thank you for what you did in adding to the ambiance of our meal. It was so great. And she said, Mrs. George, she said, I'm a believer and I love Jesus. And she said, I tell you what, we'll make a great team. You keep telling them about Jesus, I'll keep curling the radishes. Everybody's got a place. As unto the glory of God, the scripture says. Wow. And then, number four, celebrate your rewards. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills the land, his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. What's the conclusion? Enjoy the labor and the rewards that God provides as you do it as unto him. Three things in conclusion, and then I close. Number one, commit your work to God. You may be a student today. You may be an athlete today. You may be a grandparent today. You may be a teacher today. You may be working in the hospital today. You may be a janitor today. You may clean floors or change diapers. Commit what you do unto God. Secondly, surrender yourself to God. Lord, I give you myself today. Use me for your glory. Number three, celebrate the blessings of God. Celebrate the blessings of God. And those blessings, also sometimes they may come in material ways. Material blessings are the cheapest kind. They don't last. They don't last in value. They don't last in enjoyment. They don't last. Plus, they have to be parked somewhere and painted and pay tax on and all that stuff. The greatest blessings of God are the things He does in you and through you unto others. It's the celebration of God's grace through your life to honor Him. Now let me ask you today, if you would be willing to say, Pastor, and this does not matter how you voted a while ago, if you're willing to say, Pastor, I would like for you to pray for me because you may not like what you do, you may like it and right now be struggling in your vocation for a number of reasons. But you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I'm dissatisfied or I'm happy or I struggle in serving God effectively or at least in my head through what I do. And you'd be willing to stand to your feet so I can pray for you. If that's you, would you stand? I'm not asking for it. This is just particular. If you struggle in this area. Remain standing. I want you to remain standing. And then I ask, because of the times that we live in, we know millions of people who would love to have a God-given job of any sort. If you are out of work, and I can pray for you that God would open a door. I mean, just this morning, a lady coming, I'll not mention her name, coming through the back door, she said, I got to tell you, I got a new job this week. I wasn't even hunting for it. Better, more pay, better benefits, and I wasn't even, they called me. God can do that. If I can pray for you and you're needing work, would you stand to your feet? Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for these that have stood this morning, some who are facing the challenge of knowing how to walk effectively in joyfully and in a balanced way, finding you through what they do. God, I pray that you would open their hearts fully to look for your activity around them. Show them ways that you are using them and you are being a blessing through them, Father. I pray, God, that you would just infuse in their spirit and their mind a willingness to say, Lord, this is the job I have. I believe it's the one I should have for now. God, give me the strength and willingness, even if it's to do it daily, to surrender my work, my life, and your blessings to you, God. Help them, Father, to walk in your spirit through the obedience of, if it feels like sweeping a parking lot, to stay at it until they have a sense of your leadership in a different direction. Father, for those that have stood and said, I need work, Lord, I pray that you'll open the exact place and opportunity for them. It may not be forever, but next. The next job, the next place, the next opportunity. Where not just so that they can get an income, so that you can send them as a spiritual missile into the world to be an influence for Christ. Lord, open the doors. Provide the resources. And God, I pray, and commit them to you, God, as they walk in obedience daily. And Lord, for the rest that are here this morning, I pray, Holy God, that as we attempt to serve you in obedience, oh, there's days, God, we'd all run if we could and feel good about it. But God, thank you for calling us to join you in what you're doing in the world. To be engaged and involved because you are always active around our lives. You're calling us to see where you're working and to join you with our motives and our efforts and our skill. To lift up the name of Jesus in this community, in this state, in this nation, and in our world. Enable us to do that, God. And thank you, Lord, that every Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we're changing diapers or cleaning wounds or turning wrenches or pumping gas or teaching school or sweeping the floor, as unto the Lord, it glorifies you. Father, I pray this morning, if there's some that need to come and spend a moment at this altar, saying, Father, I still struggle in maybe in a different, unique way. Here's my soul. Here's my hurt. Here's my frustration. Here's my need. Lord, as you speak, may they come. And Lord, if there's someone seeking a church home, and you've said this is the place for them to join life and heart and resources and witness to lift up Christ, I pray that you'll lead them today, Father. And thank you for the privilege of sharing this moment, Lord, in my labor of love for you today. I pray that you've been glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.